Well, a few weeks ago, we began a study going through the book of Mark, and even within the first chapter, there is so much within this chapter. Some have said that this is probably the most full chapter in all of Scripture, with maybe the exception of Genesis, chapter 1, as far as the number of events that take place throughout Mark chapter 1. We see here that he is writing primarily to the Roman church, again, a church that's been under incredible persecution. And he is writing to this particular church and just gets right into this is what the gospel is. Gets right into this is the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ and what it is that he accomplished. And so we begin this morning in Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 14, where it says, "Now after John was put in prison, John the Baptist, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So right at the beginning, when Mark is out there to share as far as this is the ministry of Christ and this is what he was doing, he says, right after John was put in prison, right at the very beginning of the ministry of Christ, Christ came to Galilee preaching the good news of the gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the message that he was saying was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. All that history had been looking forward to, all that we had seen through the entirety of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies, all that God had looked forward to as far as here's the things that must take place and everything pointing us to Christ and him to come, the Messiah who was to come. The time's fulfilled. The time is now. And he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right now, the message is coming forth. What was about ready to take place in the final 3 years in the ministry of Christ was going to radically change the entire universe as far as God accomplishing salvation for his people and his glory being revealed. And the message was, repent and believe in the gospel. Today, a lot of times when there's an evangelist that's out there, they'll say things like, make a decision for Jesus Christ, or accept Jesus into your heart. And although we know what they're saying in reference to these things, a lot of times they don't begin the same way that Christ began, where the message was, repent. Repent. A lot of times that word doesn't come up as far as repent, because some say, well, that might scare people away. If it's a message of, hey, repent, make a change. We emphasize so much that he'll take us just as we are, but not talking about the fact that we're not to stay just as we are. I mean, obviously, all of us come, and he came and he ministered to sinners. He came and he preached the gospel to those that were not the ones that thought of themselves as the most righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. But the message that came forward was, repent. Repent. And we see that in the message of Christ as far as him preaching the good news of the gospel over and over again, it is repent. In Luke 5:32, he says, "I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." In Luke 13, verse 3, he says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then he makes reference to those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. He says, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Over and over again in the ministry of Christ, he's saying, repent, repent. Unless you repent, you'll perish. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There was a change that occurred. You turn towards God, away from the idols, and the purpose was to serve the living and true God. A turning away from the idols towards God, with the purpose to serve the living and true God. Repentance that occurs. When we look at it, we say, I'm a sinner. And it's so important for us to go and preach the gospel and look at it and say, we are sinners. We are all in desperate need of the grace of God, to be able to look at our lives and say, we recognize that we missed the mark. We recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, if we were to look at our lives, we can see that there's sin that is there. But the message that Christ is bringing is repent. I think of in Luke 18. Why don't we turn there for a moment? Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. There's a parable that's being taught to us here in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. And Jesus says there's two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We look at this little parable that Christ gave, and the message here is incredible, because we look at so much of the way that people in our society think of themselves, and it's, I'm okay, you're okay. It's mean to call people sinners. It's mean to point those kind of things out. But so often people come saying, well, yeah, I mean, I don't really think of myself as a sinner. I mess up. I mean, everybody makes mistakes. But I'm not as bad as that guy, or I'm not bad as that lady, or I'm not bad as those people over there. It's not like I've ever killed somebody, or I'm not that bad. And yet the fact of the matter is, Jesus says in this particular parable, the one that went home justified, the one that went home and his sin had been removed, was the one that repented. The tax collector was standing afar off, not even willing to come close to where the Pharisee was or near the temple. Standing afar off, and he wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven. The humility that was there was, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. Looking at his life and seeing sin after sin after sin, and realizing that there is nothing that he had confidence in. I look at my life, and there's no question in my mind as far as whether or not Kevin Otsuji is a sinner. There's no question in my mind. I look back over the course of my life, and I've sinned on so many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of occasions that there's no question as far as a need to repent. And we begin to look through Scripture, and we look to see that it's not only just the action, but the heart that's behind the action. And looking and seeing how many times has it that we fail to love the Lord our God, which is the greatest commandment, with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. Over and over again, we've done that to where it ought to bring us to a place of not even wanting to raise our eyes towards heaven, but saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That place for us is prior to regeneration, as far as looking at what our life was before Christ and saying, I am in such desperate need of a Savior. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, that man went home and he was justified. He recognized that there was sin and a need to repent. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's two different kinds of sorrow. There's one sorrow that is sorrow as far as like, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Or sorrow as far as guilt that's there, sorrow as far as what it is that the fruit of that sin was. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it was repentance that occurred. There could be sorrow that exists, but sorrow is different than true repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is looking and saying, I have sinned in all of these ways. I want to make a total change of direction, turn and follow Christ and go that way. The opposite. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to fall. It doesn't mean that we're not going to stumble. But the fact of the matter is we look and we say, we hate the sin. I hate the sin. I want nothing to do with the sin. I want to turn and I want to go in the opposite direction away from the sin. Godly sorrow for the sin. Godly sorrow. We're literally, it's not just, shucks, I shouldn't have done that. But where we realize that it was sin against a holy God. One of my favorite professors was a professor, Ronald Wright. And he since passed away and has gone home to be with the Lord. And I've shared this with many of you before, but stuck with me because he said that he would just weep over his sin. Weep over his sin. And his wife would say, Ronnie, what did you do? What was it that you did? Because she would watch him and it was just the hatred of his sin and the weeping that occurred as far as the godly sorrow that was towards his sin brought him to a place of tears on numerous occasions. She said, what is it that you're not telling me? What did you do? And he said, I would tell her, nothing extraordinary. It's just the constant sin that is in my life, the daily sin that I struggle with, that I hate. Looking at it and saying, it's not just, let's confess the sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, forgive me of all my sins. But looking and having godly sorrow and saying, God, I hate that sin. I want nothing to do with that sin anymore. I want to turn and I want to go in the opposite direction away from it. Repentance. Joel 2:12 says, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. The message is turn to him with all your heart. It's not just tearing our garments, as if you think of in the Jewish culture, where in an act of sorrow, they would just tear their garment. Showing that the sorrow is so great. But also, God says, don't just rend your garments or tear your garments, but rend your hearts. Have it bring you to a place of fasting and weeping and mourning. Where we don't look at our sin and say, just pretend like it's not there or everybody does it or everybody sins. But looking and saying, I want to repent. Have godly sorrow for that sin. We see in Scripture over and over again that it's not our ability to muster these things up as well. It's praying, God, change my heart. God, you do it. God, enable me to see my sins. Enable me to see how gross the sin is in light of who you are and your holiness and what you have accomplished for me on the cross. And bring repentance. We find in Acts 11:18 where it says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Or in Acts 50, verse 30, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel in the forgiveness of sins. Or in 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Our prayer is, God, make our hearts repentant towards you. and looking and saying, God, make it so I can see my sin. Make it so that you show me what it is and then help me to make a change in the opposite direction and go away from it and continue to go away from it. But the message of salvation, the gospel message, is beginning with repent. Repent. If you're here this morning and the message that has always been given to you is more of accept Jesus into your heart and continue, but never has that time come where you looked and you said, no, there needs to be repentance. I have sinned. I've sinned against him. I need to repent and go in the opposite direction. I pray that today would be the day. The second thing that Christ says, if you want to turn back with me to Mark chapter 1, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. The message that Christ brought was repentance and to believe the good news. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amazing. We look and the message that Christ brought was repent and believe the gospel. Believe it. We look and we see it being spoken over and over again by Christ. A verse that I'm sure is familiar to all of you. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, Christ says, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ's message was repent and believe. And we look at it and we see that it's the most vital part of the gospel message is that Christ is God, and he died on the cross for us, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Believe. We're saved by faith alone in Christ. By faith alone. We look, and it is critical to the message that's been brought forth is believe. Believe. If you're here this morning and you look and you say, I believe. I believe that Christ Jesus is God. He was incarnated. He was brought to the earth. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He died on the cross for my sins. My sins were placed upon him. His righteousness was placed upon me. He died on that cross, and he rose again from the dead, and he conquered sin and death. And all of my hope, all of my trust, it is all in him. The Bible says that you are saved by faith and by faith alone. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Once again, for by grace you've been saved through faith, through believing. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Turn with me now to James chapter 2, though, in verse 14. Because the fact of the matter is there is faith that is there that is not real faith. There's faith that is there that is dead faith. There's faith that looks like people might look and say, like, no, I have faith. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe. But God tells us something different here. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead. We live in a time where, gosh, nearly 80-some, 90-some percent, high 80s, low 90s, depending on what survey is taken, of people in the United States say that they're Christians. They believe in Christ. Over a third of the people in the United States would say, I'm a born-again Christian. 1 in 3. And we look in, I think that if we were to be on a high school campus, be in our office place, unless you're working for a ministry maybe, hopefully not the case. If you were at a football game, if you're just walking around Irvine Spectrum, chances are you're not going to think that 1 in 3 are born-again Christians. You might look and say, now looking at my office place, I don't think 1 in 3 are born-again Christians, or I don't think 90-some percent of the people are believers. Doesn't seem like that. Their lifestyle is something that is totally in contradiction to everything that God says in Scripture. And the fact of the matter is there's people that say, yeah, I believe. But it's not a real faith. It's a dead faith. They look and say, yeah, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's God. I believe he died on the cross. Yeah, I believe that. But you look at their life, and their life has no fruit in it whatsoever. There's no works that are accompanied by it. The fact of the matter is if the Holy Spirit has entered inside of you, and he's made you a new creation in Christ, regenerated you. The old is gone, been made a new creation in Christ. Your affections change, don't they? You start to desire to please him. You start to desire to have sin be gone out of your life. You desire to worship him. If you really believe that Christ, when he died on the cross, took all of your sins upon himself, every one of them, you love a Savior like that. If you believe that he gave you all of his righteousness, you are thankful and you desire to live for him. It doesn't mean that the believer in Christ, the true Christian, doesn't sin. We sin. I mean, you look at Romans chapter 7, it makes it so clear. We sin. We sin. What am I doing? Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I hate are the very things that I do. A wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death, Paul says. We sin. All of us sin. We say we don't sin, we lie, the truth isn't in us. We all sin, every one of us sins. But for a person that has genuine faith in Christ, there is fruit of repentance that is there. There's a change that has occurred. You desire to please him. If we could go about our lives living as if literally we don't ever think of him, unless there's a problem, we don't care whether our lifestyle at all reflects what honors him, we don't have a desire to worship him, how can that be any sign of true regeneration that's taken place? God says, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, can faith save him? The response is no. True and living, genuine faith will always produce works. It will be there. God says, do you believe there's one God? You do well. I think there's sarcasm here as far as you believe there's one God. Good for you. I mean, even the demons believe and they tremble. Do the demons believe that God exists? Absolutely. Do the demons understand who Christ is? Yes. But there's no living for him. There's no desire to please him. And God says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so when we look at this and it says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The belief that is there is believing in Christ and who he is by faith alone that we're saved. And please understand, we are not saved by works. I want to make that very clear. We are not saved by works. Scripture makes it absolutely clear that we're not saved by works. But the fact of the matter is that true and living faith is that which saves us. True and living faith will produce works. The only works that we are saved by is the merit and the work of Christ upon the cross and his righteousness. Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and we're saved through that. Let's go on and look at what it continues to say here in Mark chapter 1. In verse 16, it says, "And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." This is where our text will close for this morning. But you look at this, and what takes place? Christ is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew, his brother, and they're casting their net into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Follow me." And it says they immediately left their nets and followed him. So the message that Christ brought was, time's fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, and then he says, "Follow me." That's the message that is being brought forth. Christ is coming, and as Mark is beginning this particular gospel, he says, this is what Christ did and said when he came to Galilee, and he called these people, and he said, "Follow me." And the response was, they left their nets, they left their father, they left everything, and they went after him. They followed him. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 9. What does it mean to follow him? What did Jesus mean to these particular men as he said, "Follow me"? Repent, believe, follow me. What was it that he meant? In Luke, chapter 9, verse 23, says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed, and is himself destroyed or lost? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You see here that when Christ says, "Follow me," it doesn't mean write on, you know, surveys, "I'm a Christian." When Christ said, "Follow me," it meant deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Look down at verse 57 of Luke 9. "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" If we're going to look at what did Christ mean when he told those to follow him, the text is here for us. Now, he's not saying, you know, it's not my dad just died and I need to go bury him. No, you know, forget the funeral. Go, follow me. No, the idea, what he's saying is, my father, he's close to being at that particular place, and the custom was, okay, once he's gone, then I can go and I can do the other things. And Christ is saying, no, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the gospel. Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When Christ says follow him, it means your hand is on the plow and you're going in a direction of following him. It doesn't mean I'm going to follow him, but I'm going to go back and try to continue to do the things that are in the world. I said my prayer. I raised my hand. I filled out that card. And now I'm going to go back to how things were. No, it's follow him. You put your hand to the plow and you continue towards what God's called you to do, following him as your Lord and as your Savior. Turn a few chapters further ahead to Luke 14, verse 25. It says here in Luke 14, 25, now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The message that Christ is giving as we look at these particular accounts in Scripture as far as what did Jesus mean when he said, follow me? It was your relationship with your mother, your father, your children, your wife, your brothers, your sisters. It can't be that these things are the forefront and this is what I love and this is who I am. God says, no, you have to look and say, I'm going to bear his cross and come after him and be his disciple. I'm going to follow him. He's the Lord of our lives. It's not that he's someone who we look at and say, well, great, he did this for me and I'm going to continue to live the way that I was living. It's the calling to follow him is to follow him as your Lord and as your Savior. Again, in Matthew, Jesus said to disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Christ said to go forth and preach the gospel and make disciples. It was the preaching of the gospel to repent and to believe and to follow him as our Lord and as our Savior. We look and we say, that is the message that Christ began with, as Mark is telling us in Mark chapter 1. Repent, believe, and follow him. And following him means following him with our whole heart. Not looking back, following him with our whole heart. It doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that we're not going to fail. It doesn't mean that we're not going to grow in our understanding of submitting unto his lordship. We will, of course we will. Over the course of our life, he molds us and he conforms us into his image. There's sins that you're struggling right now with that more than likely, you won't even be thinking of those kind of things in the years to come or months to come. How many things did we struggle with when we first became Christians where now you look at it and you're like, I don't even think about that anymore. I don't even think about it. The fact of the matter is God's molding us and conforming us into his image. But the message, the gospel message, the message that Christ brought forth was repent, believe, and follow me. God, help us to have clarity with the gospel. I would hate to have someone that sits in our church year after year be in a place where it's a dead faith that's there. They say they have faith, but their life is something that does not reflect at all regeneration. The Holy Spirit's come inside them. where they feel comfortable, where they fit amongst that group that says, Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I want that to be anybody that sits at Reverence Bible Church for a length of time. You look and the message is repent, believe, follow him. Follow him. He'll make you fishers of men. Follow him. He'll change you. Follow him. Look at his word. What is he calling me to do? I no longer belong to myself. I've been bought with a price. I belong to him. I want to glorify him with my body. There's a change that has occurred. I want to follow him. We're saved by faith alone. Faith alone and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We're saved by the work of Christ. But when that change takes place and we have faith in Christ, there's a change that occurs in our life. There must be. There has to be. Follow him. So we are here this morning. There's pastors that will be in the back. Come talk to myself or to any of the other pastors and our elders, and we would love to just pray with you. I'm sure there's people sitting right around you that would love just to pray with you. The Bible says make your calling and your election sure. Make sure. Make sure you're a believer. If your life does not reflect a follower of Christ, we must look and say, is it genuine faith that's there? Is it genuine faith? And pray that that's the case. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for, Lord, the clarity as you began your public ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe and follow you. God, I pray that you would make it so clear to the believers here that they have assurance. As you tell us that your Holy Spirit will bear witness with us that we are children of God. But if there's anybody in our congregation here this morning that they say one thing, but their life is something that's totally different. There's no godly sorrow. There's no repentance. There's no desire to daily take up the cross and to follow you, to please you, to live for you, to be thankful, to worship you. There's no sorrow for sin, desire for holiness. Pray that this morning would be the day that you enter their life and change them, that they're able to see that it was a false profession, and that it needs to be genuine. Help us to see if we fit into the dead faith that James talks about in chapter 2. Or if it's real faith, that is faith that you have granted us that is producing the fruit of repentance. Let not anybody leave our sanctuary here this morning without now knowing with assurance that they are your people, that they've been saved by the work of you on the cross. Then help us to follow you. Enable us to follow you. Make it so that we don't desire the things of this world. And when we sin, that we repent and that we would turn and go in a direction of wanting to please you with everything that's inside of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.